Election this morning is taken from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. If you would like to follow along, you can do so. You can find it in the Pew Bibles in the New Testament, page 200. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Sovereign God, let your word rule in our hearts and in our spirit, govern our lives, until at least we see the fulfillment of your realm of justice and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May you be made strong with the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyful, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. Over all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to him all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood on the cross. Beloved of God, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So in some ways, there is a lot going on here in these verses from Paul in his letter to that Colossian church. But in another way, there's really only one thing that's going on there. It's just that Paul, as he sometimes does, is getting really, really excited about that one thing. So he keeps throwing phrases after phrases to try to drive home that one point. As we hear this passage from Paul here on this particular Sunday, this Sunday that is a couple of things. It's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. It is our annual pledge dedication Sunday, and it's also the last Sunday of the year. Did you know that? Well, of the church year, right? There's still a few more couple pages on our calendars. This is the last Sunday of the Christian year. Next Sunday, as our children helped us remember, next Sunday, if you can believe it, is the first Sunday of Advent, which is the first Sunday of the Christian year, of the church calendar. Our liturgical, our theological telling of time in the seasons of the church begins with Advent. It begins with a season, a posture of waiting and being invited to recognize again what we are longing for God to show up, for God to redeem, for God to save, for God to make things right, for God to fulfill God's promises, for God to be with us. The year ends, the last Sunday of the church or Christian year, the church calendar ends today on what is called Christ the King or Reign of Christ Sunday. It's the culmination of the year, of the seasons of the church, of the way that we liturgically or theologically tell time. The way even time is told in the story of God's salvation and redemption. It ends, it culminates in, it is driving towards this proclamation, this reminder, that the one who is the very image of what may otherwise be invisible to us, the one who is the firstborn of all creation, yet he is also uncreated, and it was through him that all things, whether in heaven or on earth, were created. Whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. That he is before all things, but also that in him all things hold together. That he is the head of his body. I think, great, he and his body, they're still present here on earth working. And then you realize, as Paul points out there, that the body he's talking about is us, the church. And we might think, oh my goodness, what was he thinking? And yet there it is. That he himself is the beginning. And he who is the firstborn of all creation is also the firstborn of the dead, the firstborn of new creation. He is the beginning and the end and everything in between. And that in him who, as we will celebrate, begin celebrating next month, next week, this one who was born in an unsanitary manger among the barn animals, to a traveling couple who found themselves no place to rest and who shortly after had to flee as refugees from the powers that be to another nation. And this one who grew from baby to toddler and from toddler to adolescent and all the normal everyday family things of even exasperating his parents. And from adolescent to young man, that in him, in that person, who wore diapers, or I guess whatever was the equivalent back then, who had to learn to walk and talk and had growth spurts and all that, that in him, in that person, Jesus of Nazareth, him who shady governments and conspiring powers threatened as a baby, and who later hung him up there on a cross as a man, in this last-ditch attempted sign of who was really Lord, in him whose life was lived under the shadow of all those competing powers and lords, it turns out that it is in him, in this person, that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And that through him, God was pleased to reconcile. And get this, and note this, and hold on to this, if nothing else, that through this Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile not some things, not just these spiritual things over here, or this or that particular issue over there, but God was pleased to reconcile all things. All things in heaven and all things on earth to himself. By making peace through the blood of that very cross that the powers and principalities of this world actually thought they were using as a sign that they were in charge. In short, what we have here with the proclamation at and of the end of our church calendar, the culminating proclamation of our Christian year, Christ the King, or Reign of Christ Sunday, is itself a sign of what is the culminating proclamation and truth of all things and of all time, and even of even time and all of history unfolding, and even creation itself, that is summed up in what was, it turns out, one of the very first proclamations of the Christian church. Three simple words: Jesus is Lord. It's the very period and exclamation mark at the end of the long story of creation and history. Jesus is Lord. And it is good for us to remember. I heard somebody, actually at the conference I was at last week, one of the preachers recently said that the task of preaching is not always so much telling ourselves something new, but rather it's reminding us of what we may have forgotten. It is good for us to remember, to be reminded every year of the simple yet so profound truth that Jesus is Lord. Because to say that, to proclaim that, is actually to say a lot of things. It's to proclaim a lot of things in those three words. Because to say that Jesus is Lord is to say that there's a whole host of other things that are not. The political and social and even religious proclamation of the ancient world into which the church was born, into which Jesus was born, was also a simple three-word phrase. Caesar is Lord. Do you remember that story when some folks were trying to trap Jesus and they came up and asked Jesus, well, you know, should we pay taxes to the occupying Romans or not? They're trying to trap him, right? And do you remember what Jesus did? Anyone remember what Jesus did? What did he do? Yeah, render under Caesar, right? He said, do you have a coin? Right? And he got the, he asked for a coin, he held it up, and he said, whose image, whose inscription is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. Right? It had Caesar's face on it, and it would have had the inscription would have been Caesar is Lord. Right? That was the political, social, religious, and even economic proclamation of the ancient world. Right? Right? And that's what does Jesus say? Jesus says back, DA, you said it? Yeah, render under Caesar. I've heard a translation that just said, if Caesar wants his trinket back, go ahead and give it to him. Right? He can have his face back if it means that much to him. Right? Right, so to say that in that world, to say that Jesus is Lord wasn't just a private religious sentiment or feeling. No, it was a proclamation about all things and about who and what was really Lord in heaven and on earth. And so it was also a proclamation that Caesar and all the things of all the Caesars of this world are not. That even the greatest sign of Caesar's power and authority, the cross, right? That's what the cross was. It was meant as a display of the totality of the empire's power over life and death and a warning of what would happen if that power was challenged. But such is Jesus' lordship that even that becomes, in the end, a sign not of Caesar's power, but of God's. The early Christians were not persecuted because they were too nice to people or because they did things like they simply went around visiting the imprisoned or rescuing the orphaned children or feeding the hungry. They did those things, but they were persecuted because all of that, the reason they did all of that was their life was caught up in and motivated by their proclamation that no, Jesus is the one who is Lord. And this means that all other powers and principalities are not. Whether good or bad or a mix of both, all those other things that we give willingly or not allegiance to are in the end not Lord. Because only Jesus is. Does this mean that none of those other things matter or that nothing else matters? No, not at all. It does mean that there are things that matter far less than we sometimes live like. But it might also actually mean that there are things in this world that matter a great deal more than we recognize. Why? Because in Jesus, the scripture says, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God became flesh. And if that doesn't change how we view not just God, but human beings, one another. And through him, the Word made flesh, through Jesus, God was pleased to reconcile to himself, what does it say? All things. That all things get caught up in this very truth, that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that when Scripture says all things, it might very well mean all things. All things caught up under the Lordship of Jesus, even something like the cross and death itself. In the very verse right before our passage this morning, the verse leading into all of this, Paul writes this: "So that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God." Because to say that Jesus is Lord is not to say that we then sit passively by because, well, whatever happens, happens. So it doesn't really matter. No, it's actually to say the exact opposite, that Jesus is Lord. All things are being reconciled, and so therefore all things matter. All things are being reconciled to God in this person, Jesus, the joys and the sorrows of this life, the ups and the downs, the successes and the failures, and everything in between. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say that you and your life and all that is contained within it, and the same for everyone you see and everyone we may never see, you and me and all those who are visible to us and all those who for whatever reason may be invisible to us, to say that Jesus is Lord is to say that you and all that you bring with you matters. And we are invited to live lives that proclaim this truth, that Christ is King, that Christ reigns, that Jesus is Lord. To proclaim it by being about and living into the very things of His kingdom, the things He said His kingdom was about, proclaiming this gospel, this good news, sharing it, and being about the things of justice and mercy, faith, hope, and love, bringing the good news of Jesus' reign to the poor and poor in spirit, proclaiming release to the captives, all those who are held captive in one way or another. Recovery of sight and vision, letting all who are oppressed from one thing or another go free. It is to yet in a world whose powers would tempt us to seek power elsewhere, to instead align ourselves with those that Jesus calls the least and the lost, feeding and satisfying the hungering and thirsting, welcoming the stranger and foreigner, clothing those laid bare and shamed by the powers of this world, caring for the sick and struggling, visiting those imprisoned by whatever it may be, imprisoned by external or internal things. Even when that doesn't look practical or like it is making a difference or getting the results we thought we wanted. Why? Because it is Jesus that is Lord, and not whatever those practical outcomes we thought was the end-all, be-all. And so, no, to say that Jesus is Lord, far from being a reason to sit back, means there is work to be done, and we are called into it as the body of Christ, as Paul calls us. We should note, too, that this passage here in Paul's letter doesn't come at the end. It comes at the beginning. Chapter 1. Because it's not just the final word on things. It's the very word that sets the stage for how we work out this life of faith that we are called into, with this assurance and this promise that come what may, Jesus is Lord. It's just that what we are called into might look different than we thought. But there is an inheritance, not just to be looked forward to. Family, there is an inheritance to be lived into, to be shared in and to be shared out right now. A present yet still coming kingdom, a still coming but also very present and near kingdom here in our midst to testify to. To say that Jesus is Lord is to look on the world and to know that in Him our labor, come what may, is never in vain. that even our gifts that are given and pledged in hope and faith are always given in and toward this promise of all things being reconciled to God in Jesus because He is Lord. And if there's a greater source of hope and strength, friends, I don't know what that could possibly be, that Jesus, your King and your friend, your Creator and your Savior, your Judge and your Redeemer, the Lamb of all grace and mercy and love, who is and was and will be, He and no other is Lord. And so as we look forward with plans and questions, and maybe both doubts and hopes and even visions about in this coming year what God may be calling Calvin Presbyterian Church to be and to do, Jesus is Lord. As you may even now have a sense that God wants you to maybe step into something new or make a commitment to something, but you're not quite sure how it will work out or even if you're capable, Jesus is Lord. As you may find yourself wondering if the past has the final say on your future, Jesus is Lord. As you look out into this world full of sin and injustice, or as you look inside your own heart and see the shadows of the same, Jesus is Lord. And that means that even your sin and this world's sin, even the injustice and unrighteousness within and without, is not. Because it is Jesus who is Lord for all things and over all other competing and clamoring claims to the contrary. It is Jesus who is Lord. As we look ahead to what the next day, week, months, or years will bring, some of us looking forward maybe with expectant waiting and hope, others of us maybe with fear and trembling, and still others of us with deeply uncertain longing, or maybe many or most of us with a great big old mixed bag of all those things. Jesus is Lord. Family, Jesus is Lord. Beloved of God, Jesus is Lord. And so let us rest in that. Let us work out of that. Let us live into and live out that promise. Let us offer our gifts and indeed ourselves in and to this hope and this promise. It's at the end of the day. Whatever that day has brought, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, y'all. Amen.